It's a day of beginnings because this morning we started the precious devices, but we didn't start them. And this afternoon we're going to start a study in the book of Malachi, but we're not going to start the book of Malachi. And some of the hardest preparation in preparing sermons and books, whatever it may be, is the introduction, because you need to do quite a lot of work to get into the introduction so that we can give the correct context and have a better understanding of what the book is about. And so today, this afternoon, is going to be the book of the prophet Malachi, introduction. It doesn't sound very exciting, and I have 3 points for this introduction. And the first is prophecy and the book of Malachi. Prophecy and the book of Malachi. And as we come to a study of the book of Malachi, let's remind ourselves of the office and the function of a prophet in the Old Testament. The word prophet in Greek means to speak for another or in place of another, derived from the Hebrew word, which means to boil up or gush out like a fountain, to pour forth a stream of words. That's what the commentary says anyway. Sam would actually know for real because he understands Hebrew. And a true prophet, as we know, was one who was not appointed by himself but by God, and never someone who takes it upon himself to be God's spokesman. In fact, in many cases, those whom God chose to be his spokesman, in fact, his mouthpiece and his prophet to the people, were quite hesitant and even unwilling to do so. And you may remember Moses, "I can't speak," and Moses just had myriads of excuses. That greatest of the Old Testament prophets, unwilling and afraid to speak on behalf of God to the people and to Pharaoh, he feared them both greatly. And so the Lord appoints Aaron as his spokesman, that prophet Moses, before the people. A prophet appointed by God speaks for Jehovah. Jeremiah said of Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So God, through the prophets, he communicated directly with the prophets, and they too were to speak his words. "Thus says the Lord." And the prophets also were anointed by God for prophetic utterance. And this is made clear to us in the New Testament, in 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories." So a prophet appointed by God, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit, he comes and he speaks on behalf of God, and with that anointing, he speaks God's word, "Thus says the Lord." Now, the age of Uzziah, which was 800 to 400 BC, ushered in the last era of prophecy in the Old Testament. That was the era of written prophecy, when prophets started to turn away from the present, look to the future, and the messianic element became more distinct in their prophecies too. And during this last era of prophecy, here up to Malachi, there were three classes of prophets. First of all, the prophets of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, Hosea and Amos. And then the prophets to the Gentiles, Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. And then the prophets to Judah. And those are divided into those who were active before the deportation, before the exile, the Babylonian exile: Obadiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Micah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And those, of course, who were active during the time of captivity. And we just read Ezekiel and Daniel. Then the restoration prophets, what are known as the restoration prophets, who were active after the exile: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, our book. So Malachi comes as the last prophet of the restoration after Haggai and Zechariah. In other words, those prophets came after the exile, the time of rebuilding the temple under Nehemiah, the restoration of temple worship. It would be fitting here to mention, as Pastor Sam did this morning, that Christ was our last ultimate prophet, as he in fact said in the sermon this morning. Jesus Christ was the last, the ultimate, the best prophet, and a prophet like Moses, and yet greater, whose coming was prophesied back in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." And it is to this final prophet, Jesus, that the Father acknowledged with the voice from heaven, as we heard even this morning on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 5. He, Peter, was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." He was prophesied in Deuteronomy, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, comes as the ultimate prophet, concluding prophecy, everything culminating, and in him, his perfection. And Christ has brought us the final word of prophecy from the Father. It's Hebrews 1 says to us so clearly, "Long ago and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." And then I'd like to pause here and sneak in three applications to this, applications and lessons regarding prophecy. And these are things that you know and be good to remind ourselves of. First of all, prophecy is progressive. Prophecy is progressive. In the patriarchal period of the prophets and Abraham and Enoch and so on, God revealed himself immediately through appearances and theophanies, if you like the burning bush. And after Moses, God revealed himself by inspired man appointed by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then, as we just noted, from the time of the third era of prophecies, the prophets turn more to the inspired writings. And when our final, ultimate prophet appears as the last prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself permanently and finally by the inspired writings, the word of Christ. And there's a lesson here, because in the 20th century, particularly in the charismatic movement, there's been, in other Christian groups, there have been so much people have been looking for revelations of the Spirit. And some have even ventured to say falsely, the reintroduction of the prophetic ministry in the church that has been accompanied by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church. This goes against the nature of prophecy, which is progressive. This is going back. This fails to see that all prophecy is fulfilled and completed in his Son, our final ultimate prophet, through whom God has finally spoken through the word of Christ in the inspired writings of the New Testament. He is the word incarnate, the Logos. Pastor Sam has a great sermon on this in June 28th, 2015. You can look it up. Christ, our ultimate, our final prophet. I forget the exact heading of the sermon. I would refer you to that. Secondly, recognize Christ as our ultimate prophet. Recognize Christ as our ultimate prophet. If Christ is not your prophet, your word of God, his revelation to you in the scriptures, then we have no word at all today. In fact, God has blinded the eyes of the world so that they do not and cannot understand. But to the believer, the Lord has opened our eyes and our hearts and our mind, caused us to see and understand the word of Christ, so that we have in Christ the prophetic word made more sure. 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We need to recognize Christ as our part prophet, the final, the ultimate prophet. And then thirdly, we need to pay attention to his word. A prophet is one who brings the word of God. Christ is the Logos. He is the word of God. He is life and truth in himself. And we need to pay attention to his words. The scripture we just read emphasized, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Without this prophetic word of Christ, we are lost. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot be worshippers. We cannot please God. We cannot and we will not understand how we ought to live before a holy God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How are we to pay attention? By listening to his voice, by following him, by keeping in step with the Spirit. His voice comes to us in the pages of Scripture, by study, by listening to the messengers he has appointed in the church, his preachers and teachers, by loving his word, by obeying his word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. May we have God's grace so that we can see Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, our ultimate prophet, priest, and king, who we desperately need, for there is only life in his name. Malachi and prophecy, second major heading this afternoon, the life and times of Malachi. The life and times of Malachi. The prophet's name, Malachi, in its full Hebrew form, I'm going to probably do this wrong, Malachiah, or is it Malachiah? Sam can tell you, ask him, means messenger of Jehovah. Messenger of Jehovah. In its abbreviated form, it simply means my messenger, or the one charged with the message. And so, some scholars said that this prophet must be anonymous. He doesn't have a name. He's just my messenger. He's just a messenger sent from God. But this is highly unlikely. It would leave Malachi as the only prophet in the Old Testament without a name to the book. And this is highly unlikely. There's no reason to doubt the fact that his name was Malachi, the prophet Malachi. But apart from his name, in any event, Malachi, we do not know anything of this prophet except that he was a contemporary of Nehemiah, making it easy for us to come to a date of the writing of this Old Testament book. And this would be the last half of the 5th century, so around 435 BC. Now, how do we know this, that he was a contemporary? How can we fix this sort of date? And there are three things here, three sub-points, and they may seem irrelevant, but they will help us understand also the context of the book of Malachi. First reason we know this is because the temple was rebuilt already, and temple worship had resumed. Chapter 1 and verse 7, by the first part there, by polluted offerings on my altar, the prophet says. In verse 10 of the first part, oh, that one among you would shut the doors and that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. There was a temple. They were offering sacrifices. In chapter 3 and verse 1, that middle section, and the Lord whom you will see, we will seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Well, if there was no temple, he wouldn't be saying that. And it's for this reason also, we know that Haggai and Zechariah comes long before Malachi, since by the time Malachi is here, the temple is complete, and worship, temple worship was once again in place by the time of Malachi's prophecy. Second reason we know the date and the circumstances here was there was a Persian governor who was an authority at this time. There was a Persian governor who was an authority of the southern kingdom, Judah, at this time. Chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 1 and the second part of verse 8, I'm sorry, present that to the governor. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. So why does Malachi refer to a governor? Well, because there was a governor in Judah at the time. This would place him before the death of Nehemiah, since we know that Nehemiah was the last governor from the book of Nehemiah in Judah. And so we know that because there was a governor. There was a governor. And thirdly, the sins which Malachi denounces are the exact same as those that Nehemiah had to address during his second term. The sins which Malachi addresses, his contemporary Nehemiah, the exact sins that he addresses in this time in the people of Israel. And I'm going to send you around the scriptures here. You need Nehemiah and you need Malachi. Firstly, there was laxity among the priests. What were the sins of the time? There was laxity among the priests. We read in Nehemiah chapter 13 at verse 4 to 9. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed of the chambers of the house of God, who was related to Tobiah, maybe his brother-in-law or something, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the contribution for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the second year of King of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. After some time, I asked leave of the king. I came to Jerusalem. Then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, they cleansed the chambers and brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. It was a time when the priests did as they pleased. And if we go to Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, a son honors his father, servant his master. If I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name, but you say how we despised your name. That was the first sin. The second sin that was prevalent in this time period was the neglect of tithes and the impoverishment of the Levites. Because if tithes were not brought, then the Levites didn't get their share and the priests didn't get their share. And here we go to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. Listen. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. There were no tithes. They couldn't live, so they ran to the fields and they grew plants and crops. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shemaliah the priest and Zadok the scribe and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant Hannah the son of Zakur, son of Mattiah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute food to their brothers. A great sin of this time, both Nehemiah and Malachi addressed in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 to 12. He says, days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes, not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Tithes and offerings. Thirdly, the third sin of the time, there was much intermarrying with foreign women. Much intermarrying with foreign women. This is a delightful passage in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 to 27. And in those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. They couldn't speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them, and I cursed them, and beat some of them, and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters or to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations there was no king like them, and he was beloved by his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made him even to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? Malachi addresses the same sin. Malachi 2, 10 to 12. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The fourth sin, advantage had been taken of the poor and of the oppressed. Nehemiah chapter 5, the first five verses there. There grows a great outcry from the people of their wives against their Jewish brothers. There were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So give us grain that we may eat and live. There were also those who said, we have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. There were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, the same sin. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. A third, final, major heading, the work of Malachi and the message of the book. The work of Malachi and the message of the book. The work of Malachi was the work of a reformer. During the long interval from the completion of the temple, poverty had pressed many people so that their estates were mortgaged. We just read about this to the rich in Nehemiah, where we read this. They were discouraged. This discouragement led them to a complaining and skeptical spirit with regard to the worship of God. As we have just seen, this resulted in grave sins, neglect of temple worship, laxity among the priests, neglect of tithes and offerings, intermarriage with foreign women, and abuse of the poor and neglect of the widows. Everything was in a state of disorganization and depression. The people needed rebuke, instruction, incitement to duty. Listen to Archer from a survey Old Testament introduction regarding the theme of the book of Malachi. Sincerity towards God and a holy manner of life are absolutely essential in the Lord's eyes if his favor is to be bestowed upon crops and the nations and wait for the and economic welfare. I'm sorry. Israel must live up to a high calling as a holy nation and wait for the coming of the Messiah, who by a ministry of healing as well as judgment will lead the nation to the realization of all her fondest hopes. Malachi and his contemporaries were living in an uneventful waiting period when God had seemed in their eyes to have forgotten his people. They were enduring poverty and foreign domination in the little province of Judah. The temple at least had been completed, but nothing special had happened to indicate that God's presence had returned to fill it with glory, as Ezekiel had indicated would happen. The days of miracles had passed with Elisha and Elijah. The round of religious duties was still being carried on, but without enthusiasm. Where was the God of their fathers? Did it really matter if one served God or not? Generations were dying without receiving the promises, and many of them were losing faith. Of the characteristics of the times, Moore writes and he says, there was a spirit of pride and bigoted self-righteousness that claimed the favor of God with insolent haughtiness at the very moment that this favor was forfeited by unbelief and neglect of duty. Now, the captivity had cured the people of their tendency to idolatry, but it also infused elements of evil into their character. They expected outward blessings as a reward for the discharge of their mere outward duties. Then, when these were not forthcoming, they charged God with a violation of his promises. There was no real sense of sin, and they believed they were right in holding God as bound to bless them because they had adopted him as their object of worship. And we know that this unbelief and this sin was in the priests as well as in the people, leading to them to slovenly worship. And the worst of all was that they were wholly unconscious of any neglect of duty towards God. You get a sense from reading this book that they had a secret feeling that they had done as much for God as he had done for them. And this self-righteous spirit was the root of their sin. Now, we read in Nehemiah, and there was some partial reformation under the work of Nehemiah after his first visit especially. But then he returned to the Persian court, and when he came back 12 years later to find the people had lapsed into their former sins, he then vigorously sets about reformation. It's about this time that Malachi joins him and comes onto the scene to conclude the special dealings of God with his ancient church, to announce the coming of the great messenger of the covenant and God's final plan of redemption. Malachi's prophecy then is relevant, particularly relevant to the many periods, waiting periods in human history. He enables us to see the strains and temptation of those times, leading to a loss of faith because his people lose touch with the living God. And more importantly, Malachi shows us back to a genuine and enduring faith in the God who does not change, who invites men to return to him and never forgets those who call upon his name. Malachi 3 and verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, that then is the life and the times of the book the prophet Malachi and the work that was before him to do as the prophet. And to close our study this afternoon, I want to draw from that and the history of the times and what we understand about those times, six observations or applications, if you like, from these times. The first one is this: when God seems far from us and it feels like he has forgotten us, it normally means that our hearts are far from him and we have lost our first love and forgotten that he is the faithful covenant-keeping God who does not change. And we all go through this, don't we? I feel like my prayers aren't getting through to God. I feel like God is not speaking to me. I feel like because of my circumstances and my trials, God has forgotten me for a season. Malachi 3, 6 and 7, why the Lord do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. Secondly, when we start to feel that we are doing more than our fair share towards God in his service, and the worship of God is becoming a burden, and we feel that somehow God owes us something, we are self-righteous. As we just noted regarding the priests in Malachi's day, this self-righteous spirit was the root of their sin. So we need to remind ourselves of the great price that was paid for our redemption, the great love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We have no merit of our own. At best, we are just unprofitable servants. Thirdly, it is the work and charge of the elders of the church to watch over your souls. Therefore, pay attention to them. God sent his messenger Malachi with a burden, a heavy burden to take to the people. And so it is the work and the charge of elders of the church to watch over your souls. Therefore, pay attention to them. My friends, like the prophets, all elders are not always popular people. In fact, their jobs become more focused when we stray from God's word, when we do not listen, and when we do not obey his word. These men are not self-appointed. They are appointed by the church. They are God's gift to the church to teach, to correct, to admonish, to shepherd, to bring the word of God to bear upon your souls when you refuse to do so yourselves. They are Christ's word to you, because they bring the word of Christ with his authority. Listen to them. Fourthly, contentment during times of plenty and times of want is a great lesson to be learned, as we'll see in the book of Malachi. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, and we'll expand this more as we continue into Malachi. Number 5, serving God half-heartedly, without enthusiasm, out of a mere sense of duty, sickens God. Serving God half-heartedly and out of a mere sense of duty sickens God. We will see that in the book of Malachi, the people were worshiping. They were not worshiping foreign idols. They were coming. And eventually they were bringing their sacrifices, albeit blind and lame animals, to God. But this kind of worship sickens God. He says in Malachi 1 and verse 10, oh, that one among you would shut the doors, just close the doors. It's like God is saying, I am sick of this. That you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And finally, the sixth application. When we have sinned, we need to heed the call to return to God. And he will always return to us. When we have sinned, we need to heed the call and to return to God. And he will always return to us. Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Revelation 3:19 to 22, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord be pleased to bless our study in this book over the weeks that lie ahead, cause us to keep his statutes, to walk in his ways, to cause us to become joyful worshippers of him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, which is always relevant. How we thank you that you always speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be among those who worship you joyfully, who are filled with love and adoration for all that you have done for us. Oh, Lord, bless us as we look into the study of this book and speak to our hearts and fill us again with your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways, that we may love you, that we will obey you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.